Please turn to John chapter 12. As we make our way to the Gospel of John, we'll turn to verse 9 and read to verse 19. Recently, just this past week, I think, Ron DeSantis, governor of Florida, openly declared that he wants to be one of the Republican candidates for president. And I guess maybe some of you know, he chose to be interviewed by Elon Musk on Twitter. This is very different. Most of the time, people will be interviewed, say, they'll be interviewed in such a way that several news channels, ABC, NBC, Fox, etc., can all put that content out on their station. But he made very specific choices. Elon Musk, Twitter. Well, today we have Jesus making a much greater declaration, far greater declaration, about who he is, not just who he hopes to be, and in an infinitely more humble way. But the similarity is this, that Jesus is making very specific choices about how he declares that he is indeed the Messiah, the promised one sent for the redemption of the world. This is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. When a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came. This is in the Jerusalem area. Not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing? Look, the world has gone after him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this part of your word. We know that it is important to know, to understand it, for it shows up in every biography of Jesus in the inspired text. Oh God, open the door of this passage, that we might meet you through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been here for some time, you know that I went to seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, Covenant Seminary, and it was a good-sized seminary, I guess. If you go there, it's very small, but for seminaries, as far as they go, so you would have a class that might have as many as like 100 people in it sometimes. And so I was in a class, that's a large class at seminary, by the way. And in this class, 100 people or so, Dr. Hans Beyer, this great New Testament scholar. You know, he's the kind of person that if you met him, it wasn't like he just knew about Jesus. I always got the sense that he, like, knew Jesus. Like, he had just been with him, you know? And I'm like, I want that. Well, anyways, he gave us an assignment. Okay, everybody, this is the paper that needs to be written. This is when it's due. These are the details. This is what I expect it to have. This is the number of pages that are in it. Yada, yada, yada. I was paying attention, but not well enough, I guess, because I didn't quite understand what was necessary for this assignment. And so I did what I thought was the smart thing to do, which is to beeline up there to beat every other student before they could get to him, because these professors always have like a line of students that hold them there for the next 20 minutes after class. So I get up there first, and I've got that great question that a student should have. Could you tell me, what did I miss? I didn't quite understand what's due on the assignment. And I'm expecting to be like, well, you good student, let me tell you what that is. But what did he do? He looked at me. He put both hands on my shoulders. And I'm like, what is going on here? He turned me around, took me by my shoulder, like my dad used to when I was like 5, you know, and I kept wanting to go this way, and he's like, son, this way, right? He took me by my shoulder and walked me over to some other students and said, what was your question? Ask them. And so I asked them the question, and they knew the answer. And he was like, good, do you understand? I said, yes. And he walked away. I'll be honest, that bothered me. I was like, yeah, Dr. Byer, yeah. But it stuck with me because I also knew the man's character, and I knew his heart. And I knew he was trying to teach me something. And so, to this day, I remember it. And I've gone around and around on what he was trying to teach me. But I really believe that I've come to a point where I know. And it was in studying this passage that I've come to understand. See, Dr. Byer is a scholar of the New Testament. He was actually, his specialty is in the Gospel of Mark. And so he focuses in on Jesus and how Jesus' disciples and on what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. And what he was doing was taking on the role of Jesus in that situation. I mean, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And he saw me, that is, Dr. Byer saw me as like one of the disciples. A disciple who thinks that all of my problems will be dealt with directly and in relation only to Jesus. And Jesus takes his disciple and he turns to the disciple and says, look, I've given you a community to help you. One of the ways that I am going to help you is to give you a humble community that you can lean on. I would bet that for many Christians, maybe all of us here, that does not resonate with us. When we think about our core problems, and everybody here has got problems, right? Everyone knows they have problems. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. Very rarely will you meet somebody who doesn't see at least some problem, even if it's just the guy you can't drive in the left lane, right? We all know we have problems. And as Christians, we know we have a core problem. And I think that for all of us, what we want to do is to go to Jesus, say, Jesus, solve my problem, and Jesus to say, snap, problem solved, and say, good disciple for coming to me first. But what I think that Christ wants to do through this passage, and this is only part of what I think he's trying to do in this passage, because every passage in the Bible is so rich, and when it comes to John, there is just way too much there to ever put into one sermon. But what one thing that he's trying to do is he's trying to take you by the shoulders, lovingly, gently, and yet firmly, and turn you around and say, look at all of these people in these pews. And to shift you and point you down the street and to see another church. Or to look to a Christian ministry. And to see that one of the ways that Christ helps you is by giving you this humble community. So I want to show you that that's what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. So let's look at it. First, we begin with the problem. And we'll jump in at verse 12. It might not seem like a problem at all. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard, that is the feast of Passover, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. What's wrong here? This is not a problem, is there? And now, if you've been in church long enough, and if you've been in Living Hope long enough, maybe you can figure out the problem, because we've mentioned it many times. And by the way, we need to have it mentioned many times, because the Bible mentions it many times. I think there was one wise young woman who said just the other day how important memory is, and remembering, and how easily we forget about who God is. When they were saying these things, Yes, it was good to praise Jesus, but they were praising a Jesus of their own design. The phrase, the King of Israel. Who is the King of Israel? Who did they believe the King of Israel would be? And in their day, the King of Israel was a king who was a warrior. Not just a warrior, but one who was going to smash the heads of the Gentiles. One who was going to cut off the neck of that filthy Caesar in Rome. This would be that warrior Messiah who would get rid of that group of people so that the Jewish people could have their land and the Jewish people could have their space and the Jewish people could be Jewish with the Jewish people and their Messiah and get rid of that rest of those people. You see, the answer to their minds that the Messiah was bringing was not more people. The Messiah wasn't bringing an answer to their core problem in life by bringing in people. They just wanted a Messiah to deal with their problem of these people by getting rid of people. Relationships are messy. It kind of makes sense in a strange way, in a wrong way, that getting rid of people would actually solve my problem. And it's only getting worse in our own day. You see, back then, at least they had a sense of their community, that at least we have Israel, we'll be fine with this community. But in our day, we are super hyper individualist, at least in the United States of America. And it's been that way for a long time, from its inception, really. And so that's the pool we're swimming in. But now we've got technology. Technology that makes, it seems, people and community less and less important. I mean, the other day I got on ChatGPT. I was reading some technology article and I said, well, you know, I should know about this stuff. Let me go get on. So I got on, signed up. Now I must be on some, like I'm being monitored by somebody, I'm sure, at this point. But I'm on ChatGPT and I'm like, let me see how this works. So I type in, how do you write a sermon? All right, that was a decent answer. Why did I pay for seminary? Because it's all there, okay? Let me type in some other things, you know, and I got these answers. And I said, let me play with this a little bit. I said, can you be my grandma? And ChatGPT said, oh, yes, dear, I'll be your grandma. Every answer that I asked from that point on, and it was my grandma, for some reason it always said, yes, dear. My grandmother never said, yes, dear, by the way. It was, you know, yes, dear. And, you know, I asked it, you know, what about when you lived in Russia? And she had all kinds of stories about Russia. How did you meet Dad? What about when you became a Crip in Southside Los Angeles? You know, she's like, I never became a Crip in Southside Los Angeles. But here's my point. All joking aside, people are going to be treating artificial intelligence as their community. People already are treating artificial intelligence as their community. Why? Because it's something that we can control. People are messy. People are sinners. Relationships are hard. And it can seem even like our relationships are a hindrance to overcoming our problems. It can seem that relationships with people are our problems. And so it can make sense in a strange way, like it did to Israel. Oh, I know the problem. But I know the answer to the problem. We have a Messiah who'll start a war. Let's kill people. That will solve the problem. Right? There's an easier solution we want than community with other people. Maybe we think disconnection is the answer. This person bothered me, they did me wrong, so let me disconnect from them forever. That's the answer to the problem. Oh, I know the answer. Loneliness. Loneliness is the answer. None of this makes sense. And yet, so often we think it does. But Jesus brings a better solution. Looking now at verses 14 and 15. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Now notice, Jesus doesn't say anything. He just goes and gets a young donkey and he sits on it and he rides it into Jerusalem. Now, what did people expect that a warrior king would ride in on? Let me read for you what Absalom, the son of David, did. In 2 Samuel 15, I'll just read it for you. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot. A chariot was like the stretch Escalade, okay, of the BC era. He got himself a chariot and horses, not just one, horses. These are probably really nice, strong horses that ate the good food all day, and they took them out for little dainty walks in the afternoon to keep their muscles firm, but didn't make them do hard work, right? He got these horses out there, this stretch Escalade chariot, and 50 men to run before him. You got these 50 men. What are they doing, right? They're running in front of him. What's he saying? It's like Elon Musk. You know, DeSantis with Elon Musk, a billionaire on Twitter, you know, and let me say something here about who I am and what I will be. Jesus could have snapped his fingers. He could have had the most amazing horse and chariot, but he chose a young donkey. He got on a young donkey, a beast of burden, a beast of the common people, the people use to do their regular labors, a humble animal, because he's declaring that, yes, I'm a king, but I'm a humble king. But even more than just his humility, what's being communicated, something else. And we get it here in verse 15. You see, in verse 16, we learn the disciples didn't even understand what he was doing. But later on, after Christ had died, been raised, and the Spirit had come upon them and given them understanding, they now knew. And so John gives us this quotation from the Old Testament to explain it to us. What was Jesus doing? Verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Again, the donkey was humble. Why a choice of a donkey that is humble? Because God himself, the only one who has no need to be humble in a sense, and yet is humble in his being, he is humble. He humbled himself. He came to us. He became a man. He died for our sins. He washed our feet with his blood. He cleanses us from our dirt and grime by getting down on our level, even beneath our level, to serve us. He is a humble king who then is raised up. You see, in Zechariah, there is something that is mentioned. In verse 11, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, this humble king is going to shed his blood to create a humble community. And how will he do that? The donkey again, it's not just humble, it is an animal that is symbolizing peace. You don't ride a donkey into war. If you do, you've got suicidal tendencies, right? A donkey is for times of peace. And by riding it, the disciples realized he was embodying Zechariah 9, where it says, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And what does that mean? He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. And what shall he speak? Peace. To Israel only? Peace to the nations. He will speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem, in other words, and he sits on a donkey, this is what he's saying. Turn around and look at the Romans. Because part of the way I'm going to help you is not by killing them, it's by making them part of your people. When Jesus comes in on that horse, on that donkey rather, he's saying, I'm not going to solve your problems by getting rid of people. I am going to solve your problems by putting you in a community. Not just of people like you even, but of people from all over the world. And I'm going to create a community that by my Holy Spirit has been humbled to realize that they are sinners and that they need help. And so they will be a humble people. And not only will I create a people who know that they need help, a people who know that they sin and have been forgiven, a people who know that not only they've been forgiven, but having tasted that can learn to apologize and forgive, I'm also going to give this group of people, and each one of them individually, gifts. Every person in the community will receive a gift for the sake of the community, so that this community can be a help to one another. The humble king helps us with our core problems through a humble community. How can you make use of the community for your problems? First of all, you've got to participate in the life of the community. You've got to be here on Sunday. But you should also join a fellowship, be a part of a fellowship. Gaining help in community means asking for what you need. Have you ever told somebody else what you need? Or do you just look at church as sort of a logistical masterpiece? You know, yes, it'd be best if it could just be me and Jesus, or me and the pastor, individualized services all throughout the day. That way it's perfectly individualized to me, and then I go on, and that would just be perfect. But we just do it this way, with everybody getting together at once, because it's logistical. We couldn't do all these individual services. That's not why! Jesus is taking us by the shoulders and turning us and saying, look around. You keep thinking your problem will be solved with just you and Jesus. But Jesus wants you to see that he is using other people to help you. Are you making use of that? Are you meeting with people offline? Are you getting to know other people? Do people know about your life? Do you get together for coffee? Do you text them? Do you call them? When you do you let them know what you need? We're people who admit we're sinners. We're people who admit we've got problems. We don't have to go to ChatGPT to tell grandma how we're feeling. We got real people here. And Jesus has given us gifts to use for each other. Do you know what your gift is? Have you thought about using it in community? You might be somebody who could truly help somebody. All you got to do is something simple, like reach out. And it's maybe not just in these four walls. There's lots of Christian community. Getting together with other Christian groups. Looking outside the four walls of our church. Telling your pastor about needs in the community. Not tattletaling on others, not gossiping, but saying, look, I've been talking with this person and that person, and I realize we really need this ministry in our church. That's how God is helping us. That's how our humble King is helping us, by giving us this community. And key to all of this is having humility. As well as many other things, healthy boundaries. I mean, we could go on and on and on. But let me close with this. Maybe you are feeling moved by the Spirit, and I hope you are, to make better use of your gifts in community, to reach out to somebody and say, I want to get together with you and change your life. Maybe you're thinking it's going to be some big thing. God has created a community to help us with our core problems. So What big thing am I going to do? Well, maybe it's just a small thing. When I was in seminary again, I went to a church. When I went to that church, in my pride, I chose it because I knew there were lots of professors there. And I wanted to be one of their protégés. I wanted to be like, oh, look at this young man, this seminary student. Let me take him under my wing and teach him everything I know. But guess what happened? A very good friend of mine came to the same church for the same reason. I told him my plan, and he came too. And guess what happened? All those important people that I wanted to pay attention to me paid attention to him. I struggled deeply. But there was one man, like my dad's age, not somebody that I thought was important, not somebody that I'd originally gone to the church hoping would connect with me, but he took an interest in me. He invited me out for breakfast. He had cancer, or at least had cancer several times. He knew my dad had cancer. He talked to me about my dad, what it was like to go through what he went through, how was I doing. That man meant a lot to me. You can be that man for somebody. All of my problems didn't go away just because this one person was helping me. But Jesus was addressing my problems in this small way. In community. And you can be that for somebody. And somebody in this community can be that for you. Look around. See who is here. Don't give up on the church. Because the church is how Christ is seeking to even minister to you. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for the salvation that we have. Oh God, please grant that these words wouldn't go in one ear and out the other. But help us all seek to be in the small ways that you may call us. A help to others, according to the grace and the gifting and the humility that you've given us through our knowledge of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.